Let's just pray, shall we? Thank you, Lord, for this new day and for the opportunity of being able to praise you together. We want to say we love you, Lord, and we pray that you'll pour out your Holy Spirit into our hearts, that that love of God may be our experience, Lord, that we can share it with others. Lord, we ask your blessings as we look at your word. Grant us your light and grace and understanding as we ask it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to share from Joshua once again. We're back into Joshua. And I've got a little rhyme for you. From Joshua 9. All that glitters is not gold, and all that's wrinkled is not old. Right. Very important lesson, brothers and sisters, as you'll see from the section we're going to look at this morning. So this is chapter 9 of the book of Joshua. Yeah? Now when all the kings of the west of the Jordan heard about these things, those in the hill country and in the western foothills and along the entire coast of the great sea as far as Lebanon, the kings of the Hittites, Amorites, Canaanites, Perizzites, Hivites, Jebusites, and all the otherites, they came together to make war against Joshua and Israel. Now, what have they heard about? They've heard about them crossing the river Jordan, miraculously. They've heard about what happened to Jericho, miraculously. And they heard about the fall of Ai, and how God had dealt with that as they had their second attack on the place. So, the western kings on the western side of the river Jordan, that's all that area, as you can see in the map there, they decided that they were going to join forces in a coalition, north and south, a coalition to make war against Israel and fight back. Interesting, isn't it, how enemies can be united when they've got a common cause. And I read in some commentary, it's a shame that Christians don't seem more united when we have a common cause in making the name of the Lord known, isn't it? But there we are, these enemies can do it. So they're going to get together to have a battle against Israel. However, there's a good however in this, however, when the people of Gideon heard what Joshua had done to Jericho and Ai, well, news got to them, news does travel, doesn't it?
Yeah.
They knew, they're next in line actually, they're pretty close to where Ai was, they knew they were likely to be the next in line of fire. And so the Gibeonites, they call them Gibeonites, but it's a coalition of small towns, cities we call them, in that area, a coalition of local cities, Gibeon, Kephirah, Beeroth and Kiriath Jearim. You've probably heard of Kiriath Jearim, have you?
Yeah.
That comes in later on, it's more well known. And all these little places, they heard of what happened. And so, they resorted to a ruse. That's called trying a trick. They're going to use a bit of deception. Did they have any other choice, do you think? Very difficult. No, I don't think they did. Although I read somebody said, you know, what they could have done is they could have dumped all their idols, turned to God and sent a delegation to Joshua saying, we surrender, we're not in on this lot. They might have got away with that, yeah? But that's not their thinking at the moment. So they have to try and figure out how to get an alliance with God's people through lies. They need a promise. That's what they need. So they're going to go about it. But I've got to say this in their favour. It's a bit of an ambiguous passage to me. I mean, what they did was wrong, but why they did it, you can understand. And the result of it was, God worked something out good. As God always can, of course. But the thing about this Gibeonite coalition is that they acted in a way that was opposite to all the other nation peoples around them. They didn't go along with the crowd. They decided that our best interests are getting on the side of Israel rather than standing against them. And so they didn't join with the rest of the Canaanite groups. And also, they went to seek peace before the army was at their front door. You know, when it's at your front door, you've no choice left. So they thought we're going to do something before all that happened. So they take what we'd say a preemptive move to try and get something sorted out. They resorted to a ruse, it's called. They went as a delegation whose donkeys were loaded with worn-out sacks and old wineskins, cracked and mended. The men put worn and patched sandals on their feet and wore old clothes. and all the bread of their food supply was dry and mouldy. All that's wrinkled? He's not old. Anyway, they send a delegation. A delegation is an ambassadorial outfit, isn't it, really? So they send a delegation. It's an honour. You know, we're coming to pay you honour, you Israelites. So, yeah. And they've got the perfect makeup to look like distant travellers. Wonderful, eh? Worn out shoes, old clothes, dodgy bread, all of that. Perfect. So, they're smart, this lot. They went to Joshua in the camp at Gilgal, that's about 30 miles away, and said to him and the men of Israel, "We've come from a distant country, make a treaty with us." Well, that's their opening request. Perhaps they'd heard, at least they knew what had happened to Jericho and Ai, but perhaps they'd heard what God had told Moses. You know, word gets around. And in Deuteronomy, the Lord told the Israelites that to deal differently with tribes, peoples outside their nation, outside their land that God was giving them, and the tribes that are inside the land. And the difference was, this is how you are to treat all the cities that are at a distance from you and do not belong to the nations nearby. You can make treaties with them. But however, in the cities of the nations the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance, do not leave alive anything that breathes. That's pretty drastic. Again, what we've spoken out before is, God is saying we've got to deal with the cancer of idolatry and immorality that's in Canaan. God's going to do that, and he's going to use the Israelites to do it. So, that's on the cards, you could say, for the Gibeonites, isn't it? Because they live in the land. So, the men of Israel, when they hear this request, you know, we've come from a long distance country, make a treaty with us. The men of Israel said to the Hivites, "Perhaps you live near us. How then can we make a treaty with you?" So, they're not entirely convinced, are they? They're not sure. What made them not sure? I don't know. But, you know, believer, when you're not sure about something, it could be the Holy Spirit is giving you a little alarm bell going off, you know. That's what's going on, I suspect, as well. So, they're not sure. Right. So, they answer. Well, I love that. I thought you liked the picture. "We are your servants," they say to Joshua. Right. They don't answer the question, do they?
No.
Yeah, they avoided the question and just said, you know, they said, "Where you come from? Who are you?" And they said, "We are your servants." Yeah. Right. They're smart. They've got to be smart. If you're going to save your life, it would seem. Right. But Joshua asks, "Who are you? And where do you come from?" So he gets to the point.
Yeah.
Right. So it's good. You've got to ask the questions. "Who are you? Where do you come from?" And notice what they say. They answered, "Your servants have come from a very distant country." They don't tell them who they are or where they've come from. Just some vague answer. They avoid answering the question again. You know, I mustn't say this really, but they do remind me of politicians. Anyway, yes. They've come from a long way away, 7 miles from here. Yes, well, there you are. Okay, so we've come from a very distant country. And they answered, "Your servants have come from a very distant country because of the fame of the Lord your God. We have heard reports of him, all that he did in Egypt, and all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, Sihon, king of Heshbon, and Og, king of Bashan, who reigned in Ashtaroth." Now the interesting thing about what they say is, "We've come because we've heard about your God." That's exactly the sort of words that Rahab used, wasn't it? She said when the spies entered Jericho, she says, "We've heard what God's like. He's the only God, and he's not very pleased with what we've been doing." And Rahab's life was spared, as we know, and they've got the same sort of wording here. One thing about their answer, though, is really quite interesting again, is they talk about what happened several years or year or more beforehand. Right? They don't talk about what had happened in Jericho and Ai last month. The new news, they ignore. Why do they don't tell them about, why don't they say about, we've heard what's happened to Jericho and Ai? Because the news wouldn't have reached them in that time if they lived from a long country. They're smart, you know. Right? So they keep all the modern present stuff out of the comments here. And so, brothers and sisters, another lesson for us is you can be deceived by what people don't say as well as by what they do say. And that's often the case in religious circles. They don't say what they really mean, but they say the things that they think you'd like to hear. Yeah? They use God words, but they don't mean what you mean by them. And things like that. So there can be deception by omission, leaving things out. It's what they don't say that's important as well. And so they say, and our elders and all those living in our country said to us, take provisions for your journey, go and meet them and say to them, we are your servants, make a treaty with us. Well, that's true, isn't it? That's what the elders said. They got them organized, get provisions, go and see them and tell them, we want to be your servants, make a treaty with us. That's true. Now, is it interesting, you know, when you want to deceive, I'm not saying you should, but when you want to deceive somebody, mix a bit of truth with it, it always goes down better. That's what they're doing. They tell the true part of the story is true. And they want to make a treaty, basically. So, make a treaty with us, we will accept any terms you make. So, brothers and sisters, you've got to watch out what people say. That's the thing. And then, they come up with their trump card. This bread of ours was warm when we packed it at home on the day we left to come to you. But now see how dry and mouldy it is. And these wineskins that we were filled with were new. See how cracked they are. And our clothes and sandals are worn out by the very long journey. These are three pieces of evidence. Aren't they? They're evidence. Look, you can see the bread. You can see the clothes and sandals we've got, and these wineskins as cracked as they come. So it's evidence. It's genuine, isn't it? Well, the men of Israel sampled their provisions. Yeah, they had a look at it all and sampled it all. The evidence is genuine, isn't it? They really are old wineskins, and they really are mouldy pieces of bread. The evidence is genuine, but the inference is wrong. And brothers and sisters, this is important in our day and age in which we live. You need to check out the facts, but what they're telling you may not be the same as what the truth is. It's true in so many spheres of life today, particularly in our media, brothers and sisters. You can't believe everything you hear. And that's from whatever side's saying it. They've all got their agendas, whoever they are. Yeah? And they look at this stuff and they say, well, the facts are true, so their story must be true. Yes, that's right. They sample their provisions. It's the facts are genuine. They're real facts. It's mouldy bread. But, right, the men of Israel sampled their provisions, but they did not inquire of the Lord. What did they do? They went by their natural senses, what they could see and touch and feel, what was in front of them. And that was their fatal mistake. They didn't check it out with the Lord. Because if they checked it out with the Lord, by prayer, by God's word, this is for you and me now. How do you check out what's true? You ask God about it. Yeah? You pray about it. You read his word. Is it contrary to his word? If it's contrary to his word, it's not true. Right? And for them, they've got the high priest at the time. He could discern what was right and what was wrong. They had the Urim and the Thummim then, and so on. So they got the high priest. And for us, brothers and sisters, it's true today as well. We need discernment in this world in which we live as believers. Because here is the passage I want to share with you. Ephesians 6, 11 and 12. It says this. Put on the full armour of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. What? The devil's schemes. They're ruses, brothers and sisters. Sneaky tricks. Yeah? For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. It's not flesh and blood stuff. It's the supernatural stuff behind it. That's the issue. He says, and he's out to con you. And so they're out to con the Israelites. Yeah? And they made the fatal mistake. They went by what they could see and what they could touch instead of asking God. Terrible. Big mistake. And then Joshua made a treaty of peace with them and let them live. and the leaders of the assembly ratified it by oath. So they had a meal, a feast together, and said, yeah, we make a peace treaty with you, you can live. And everybody's happy, aren't they? Smiles all round, we've got some new friends, we've got, and the Gibeonites have got their lives spared. Brilliant, everybody's happy. Yes, will it last?
No.
Oh dear. 3 days after they made the treaty with the Gibeonites, the Israelites heard that they were neighbours, living near them. Well, they had to find out sometime, didn't they? What? Why did it take 3 days? And who told them? I don't know. Maybe they'd sent spies out further and they found out the Gibeonites were just around the corner. I don't know, but somehow they found out, and they were not best pleased when they found out. So the Israelites set out on the third day. On the third day they came to their cities, Gibeon, Kephirah, Beeroth and Kiriath Jearim. But the Israelites did not attack them, because the leaders of the assembly had sworn an oath to them by the Lord, the God of Israel. Well, here's a statement by a pagan man, an ancient Greek. I don't know if it's Sophocles or one of them, I can't remember now, but he said this: a promise made must be a promise kept. And that was their idea. And here comes it with the Israelites. He says, the Israelites did not attack them, because the leaders of the assembly had sworn an oath to them by the Lord, the God of Israel. How are you at keeping promises? Well, Psalm 15 verse 4 says this about the righteous: they keep their oath even when it hurts, and do not change their mind. Well, that's the situation for them, isn't it? It's hurt them to keep their oath. They were meant to do something God had told them to do, but now they've made an oath before the Lord not to attack them and harm them. And what was the... why did God want to destroy the Canaanites? The danger of the Canaanites in Israel was one of Satan's tactics again. In Deuteronomy 7:16 it says, you must destroy all the peoples the Lord your God gives over to you. Do not look on them with pity, and do not serve their gods, for that will be a snare to you. I put a mouse trap there. It's a snare. What it means is that if you go along with them, you finish up being like them. Yes, we're not here to win the world by being like them, brothers and sisters. We're here to change things by the grace of God. We're to be different. And he says, if you go along with them, you'll end up being idolaters too. And were they? Afraid so. Later on, not at this time, but that's what happens. And he says even of Solomon. You know, Solomon was a smart guy, wasn't he? Wisest man ever? At one time?
Right?
And what happened to him at the end? Well, he died. He died a fool. A fool. What was it that caused the problem? It wasn't the women. The women were women, yeah, okay, you count it as the women, but it wasn't the women. It was the idolatry the women brought with them. That was the problem. And so he was snared. Well, it's the warning. That's why God told the Israelites, get rid of them all. Anyway, when they arrive and find out the Gibeonites really were just living next door, the whole assembly grumbled against the leaders. But all the leaders answered, we've given them our oath by the Lord, the God of Israel. We cannot touch them now. Now, here again is another one. Satan's at work behind all this. I hope you realise this. And he's at work in churches at times, trying to mess things up. What's the thing that he's aiming at here? Is to create a division between the people and the leaders. Yeah? Have you heard that before? You seen that before?
Yeah.
Yeah? That's one of the tactics of the devil. Right? So he's trying to create divisions. And they go by this. They say, look, we know we've done wrong. But that's one sin. That's bad. But to sin another sin won't make it better. We can't break an oath we've made before the Lord. So two sins don't make things right. Right, so that's their decision. We can't touch them now. But this is what we'll do. They've got to find some sort of solution. This is what we'll do. We'll let them live so that wrath will not fall on us for breaking the oath we swore to them. So they got together and they decided they're going to have a bit of a head bashing to deal with the consequences. Brothers and sisters, I've got news for you. when you sin, you may have to live with the consequences. That's the folly of sin, anyway. You can be forgiven, but you might have to live with the consequences. Give you an example of that with King David. David sinned against Bathsheba, did he not?
Yeah.
Committed adultery and committed murder. Right? So that was pretty bad. And when the prophet came to him and told him what he'd done, he confessed. He was broken. His heart was right before the Lord. He was broken for what he'd done. He realized what a terrible thing he'd done. And Nathan the prophet says two things to him. He says, because you've repented, you're forgiven. God will forgive your sin. Then he said something else. But your family life's going to be a mess for the rest of your life. And you read history of Israel with David. Mess. Yeah. There are consequences. You have to live with the mistakes sometimes. But in this account, there's some good things that come out of it, as you'll see. They continue. Let them live, but let them be woodcutters and water carriers for the entire community. And so the leader's promise to them was kept. So this is what they're going to do. They're going to turn them into semi-slavery, basically. Have them as woodcutters and water carriers. Yeah. And interestingly, what are woodcutters and water carriers? Well, in Deuteronomy 29, Moses is talking to the people. Yes? And he says this. And look at the sort of pyramid of, what do you call, quality of the people. Listen to this. All of you are standing today in the presence of the Lord your God. Your leaders and chief men, top. Your elders and officials, next layer. And all the other men of Israel, down there. And your children and your wives, near the bottom. And the foreigners living in your camps, who chop your wood and carry your water, bottom of the pile. Yes, right, so the menial tasks, the jobs you don't like doing, were left for them. Great. Then Joshua summoned the Gibeonites and said, why did you deceive us, saying, we live a long way from you, while actually you live near us? You are now under a curse. You will never cease to serve as woodcutters and water carriers for the house of my God. So he asked them, why did you do it? Well, the answer is obvious, isn't it? Spare their skins, of course. But it's interesting how he says it. He doesn't berate them and blast them and give them an ear bashing. He just asks the question. So maybe he's not as hard on them as he thought he might be. But anyway, this is your punishment. You're going to have to be water carriers and woodcutters. The menial tasks. Right? And they answered Joshua, your servants were clearly told how the Lord your God had commanded his servant Moses to give you the whole land and to wipe out all its inhabitants from before you. So we feared for our lives because of you, and that is why we did this. That's pretty straightforward confession. They're not making excuses. They said, we know what we've done, we acknowledge what we've done, but the reason we did it was we believe that God meant what he said. Yes, we believe God. And so we had to try and find a way around. And there's a verse that just strikes me about this whole passage and how the Gibeonites behave. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom.
Yeah.
And knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Yeah. They knew enough about God to know we'd better not get in his way. We've got to find some way of getting on his side. That's what they did. So no excuses, just an honest admission. And they say this, we are now in your hands. Do to us whatever seems good and right to you. So Joshua saved them from the Israelites, and they did not kill them. What are they doing? They're submitting. And you'll see in chapter 10, the Gibeonites are described as great warriors. These were wimps. Yeah? But they knew when it came to fighting God, they'd better surrender. Yeah. And so they submit. They say, we submit to you. Whatever you want to do with us, you do it. So they put themselves at God's mercy. But effectively, what they're doing is they're afraid of God's justice and wrath. But they're looking to God's mercy. And it still applies. God's mercy. Yes.
You want to be part of God, isn't it?
Yeah, want to be part of God's goodness. Yeah? And take you centuries later to Nineveh. That was a pretty rotten crowd there. And Jonah turns up and says, 40 days and you're out. Gone, finished. And what does the king and the people do? They repent. And the king says, let's abandon our idolatry, let's start doing the right things and be not evil, but start doing justice. And he said, who knows, perhaps God may relent. I've got news for you. God always relents when you repent. Yeah? That's the way it works. Yeah? And so, that's what they do. They humble themselves before God, throw themselves on God's mercy. And that applies, brothers and sisters, for you and for me, as well as the Gibeonites. Because Paul is writing to the Ephesians in chapter 2 here, and he's talking about himself as part of the Jewish community, and he's writing to the Gentiles, and he's talking to us both, and he says, all of us lived among them at one time. That's amongst the pagan world, in the sense of the godless world. You can be as religious up to your ears and still be godless. It's amazing, isn't it? Yeah. All of us lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. Like the rest. That's true of you, brothers and sisters. You want to get your desserts? It's wrath. Do you want mercy? I prefer mercy. Yes. And he says at the end of after that verse, you know, like the rest we were by nature deserving of wrath, but God, who is rich in mercy, saved us through the Lord Jesus Christ. It is by faith and grace you are saved. Yeah. Right, so that day he made the Gibeonites woodcutters and water carriers for the community and for the altar of the Lord at the place the Lord would choose. And that is what they are to this day, however, whatever day that was when it was written. But that's what they were. And it's a prophecy fulfilled. I don't know if you're aware of that. But right back to the time of Noah, when Noah's son shamed his dad and told his brothers about it, his brothers went in backwards and covered the nakedness of their dad. That's what it was. Dad had got drunk and was lying around naked, and the youngest mocked him and told his brother, yeah, see, Dad, see what he's been up to? Well, it was wrong. And Noah makes a prophecy. He talks about Shem and Japheth, and he talks about Ham, and he says this: cursed be Canaan, the lowest of slaves will he be to his brothers. That was a curse on Canaan, and it's just been fulfilled in the Gibeonites.
What?
Yeah. Let me tell you this, there's a phrase, you know, the wheels of God grind slowly, but they grind exceedingly small. You heard that? God may take his time in fulfilling what he says, but you can guarantee he's going to turn up.
Yeah.
And sure enough, this was centuries before, but it's prophecy fulfilled. Now then, they are the woodcutters for the community, and the water carriers for the altar of the Lord and so on. You know, when it came to keeping the fires in the tabernacle going to burn the sacrifices on the altar, that takes a lot of wood. And they've got to wash the animals once they've prepared them, and to wash their hands and so on. That takes a lot of water. Somebody's got to do the humping. It's them. Yeah. Was it such a bad job?
I don't think so.
Well, let me show you how interesting it is. How there's the God's positive side to it. God honoured the oath that was made to the Gibeonites. Yes, the Israelites had made it by mistake, but God honoured it. And first of all, we'll look at the next chapter. God protected them in the battle. The other kings came to attack the Gibeonites and the Israelites. God came to the defence of the Gibeonites. So he protected them. And then they forsook their idolatry. You never hear one word about them causing any problems. No. So they got it right there. And then, so many centuries later, God judged King Saul. King Saul had one of his stupid ideas. He had some good ones, but he had a stupid idea. He thought he'd go and wipe out the Gibeonites. And famine came on the land for that. God judged the land because of what Saul had done. And you can read about it in 2 Samuel 21. God judged King Saul for breaking the oath. Right? And then King David said something which is really quite wonderful. He said this. King David said, in Psalm 84 verse 10, better is one day in your courts than a thousand elsewhere. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked.
That's the woodcutters and the choppers.
That's the woodcutters and the choppers. Yes. They're at the door. They don't live inside the cushy tent. But, my goodness, he says, I'd rather be outside with God's people than with the wicked. That was David's choice. And the woodcutters got it, didn't they? The Gibeonites had that job to do. And they did it willingly. So, let's bring it up to date. Paul writes to his friend Timothy, here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. That means, get it into your head and keep it there. Right?
Dennis?
Yes?
Before you carry on, Judas just asked a question. Is keeping an oath more important than being obedient to God?
Being obedient to God is keeping the oath. There is one interesting bit in Proverbs. He says, if you... I can't remember where... It's one of the chapters in Proverbs. If you've been snared by what you said, if you've caused something that you've committed yourself to, and it's you've made yourself a problem, he says, well, go to the person you've made the oath to and plead with them to ask you to rescind it. That's the only way, alternative way out. Yeah? Set you free that way. But otherwise, you keep it. Even when it hurts. Right. Okay, up to date. Here we are. Here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Do I get an amen? Good. He came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. So Paul claims first place as the chief of sinners. Right. And he says this, but for this very reason I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. Put into short words, if God can do it for me, he can certainly do it for you. Right? Paul is saying Christ came into the world to save sinners and I'm the worst. And that grace abounding to the chief of sinners. Well, do you know who wrote that book? One of my heroes, John Bunyan. That's his personal testimony. Grace abounding to the chief of sinners. He's claiming to be the chief of sinners. Well, he isn't. Paul's the chief of sinners. But John Bunyan was a pretty close second, perhaps. Yeah. But anyway, Christ came into the world to save sinners. Isn't that good news? So, his grace is still available for all. Well, I told you a little rhyme at the beginning. Remember? All that glitters is not gold. All that's wrinkled is not all. Well, here's another little rhyme to finish with you. All that's lost can be restored through the grace of Jesus Christ our Lord. Okay? All that's lost can be restored through the grace of Jesus Christ our Lord. You're going to see Gibeonites when you get to heaven. That's because, not because they lied, but because they believed God. Always a good thing. And they found out that God is merciful when you throw yourself on him. Yes? So one last little verse I keep coming up with. I keep coming into my head, so I'll have to share it with you. It's this one. There's another verse in Hebrews you'll get to. He says, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. It's a terrible thing to fall into the hands of the living God. If God gets a hold of you while you're in your sinful state, you're in trouble. But I want to turn it around. This isn't in Hebrews. It's my little addition. But it's true. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, but it's an amazing thing to put yourself into the hands of the living God. Yeah? To seek his mercy is a different story altogether. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your amazing grace to the chief of sinners like Paul and to the rest of us, Lord. Lord, our sins are enough to send us to hell, but thank you, Lord, your grace is enough to get us to heaven. We praise you for your love and your mercies. And we come, Lord, and thank you for, Lord, well, for being merciful to those Gibeonites. When they repented, you were able to forgive. Lord, thank you that condition still applies, Lord. You're a merciful God to those that seek your face. Oh, Lord, we pray that we may be lights. And, Lord, that others too may come to know and experience the forgiveness, the grace, the restoration, the transformation that knowing the Lord Jesus Christ brings. O Lord, work in us and through us, for we ask it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.